Well, tonight we want to talk about joy. Joy is a quality that can easily escape us, and particularly when you're living in a world such as the one we're living in at the moment. We can so easily be looking for joy in the wrong places and trying to find it when it's elusive. But actually God says there's a joy to be found in him. That's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. There's a joy to be found in God. And the story of 1 Kings, as we've looked at so far, has seen David in his old age, and then his son Adonijah, setting up his own throne or setting himself up as king. And then last week we had Nathan the prophet giving advice to Bathsheba, who then counseled David. And David was about to move forward in setting up the right kingship, the kingship that God had declared, the kingship that was to be in Solomon his son. And well, the story of David's kingship is interesting, isn't it? It's one of great victories. We see David winning great victories and tragic defeats. His confrontation with Goliath, as we know, what a wonderful victory that was. And imagine the joy after defeating Goliath and the whole Philistine army sort of in turmoil. What kind of joy would that give you in seeing Goliath defeated? Well, he certainly had joy in that. As a young man, he was full of faith in the God of Israel, the one who could bring about extraordinary outcomes, such as that victory over Goliath. But David's life is contrasted with calamitous falls into adultery with Bathsheba, and of course that final error of counting his soldiers and having 70,000 people die as a result. They're not times of joy. They're times of mourning and anguish. And David, in his Psalms, you can read them, wet his bed with tears at times. So what was it that caused that kind of grief to take place, and what was it that actually brought about the joy that David experienced? Well, at the end of his life, there's ongoing rivalry in his family. Here's Adonijah trying to set himself up as the king. And this rivalry is actually the result of his own sin, David's sin. It's the judgment God declared on David's sin with Bathsheba. So, you know, Nathan came, now therefore, this is what 2 Samuel 12 says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. What a judgment. It doesn't bring any joy when the judgment is outworked in David's family, and there are consequences for sin, aren't there? Here. Well, in the midst of all the troubles, and here's Adonijah raising up an alternative kingship in Israel, causing conflict, dividing the community, we had Nathan giving this advice to Bathsheba to go and tell David he needs to take action. It's lovely. No, Nathan's a wonderful character in the Bible. It's a really interesting man, Nathan. If you look at the way God uses him. He doesn't appear often, but whenever God uses Nathan, the outcome is incredible. Here we have Nathan. He gives godly counsel to David. Now, what is David's response to receiving that counsel? He's old, he's aged, he's weak. What does he do? Well, he actually expresses a humility of heart. He listens to the advice. In his humility, with an ear willing to be taught by the Lord. This is the absolute crucial measure of David's life. An ear willing to be taught by the Lord. He's made big mistakes, but he's willing to be taught by God what to do. And Nathan gives him the advice. He is responsible to take action now because this false king has been raised up. Now, David, you need to do something. And in his earthly weakness, he steps up to do what God has declared to be his will. This is so important. Stepping up to do what God has said is his will. In our lives, this is crucial. We can feel a failure. We can feel totally hopeless. David has failed terribly with Bathsheba, with these things, and all the outcome of this is happening. But now God is telling him, you need to act. You need to do what I have declared. And Solomon was to be the king, wasn't he? Well, David, in his weakness, takes action. We just read it. He tells Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites to go down and set up Solomon, to get him to ride on the king's mule and bring him to Gihon. And there Zadok was to anoint him as the new king of Israel. And we read tonight the passage where this takes place. Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah. Benaiah was now really taking Joab's place as the commander of the army. In fact, Benaiah is considered to be the bodyguard of David. And the Cherethites and the Pelethites are tribal groups, not originally Israelites, but who aligned themselves with Israel, and David appointed them to be bodyguards of himself. How about that? He must have trusted them, bodyguards. They were like the royal guards, you know, the ones that look after the king. And he tells these ones to fulfill the anointing of Solomon as king. So Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent of meeting, and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." So there was a gathering, a sense of the people were seeing the king is acting now. Something is happening. Something is taking place. You know, this happens so often. When leaders step up to the mark, other people recognize when it's good. And all the people went up. At this time, all the people went up, playing on pipes. There was a sense of joy. Yes, he's acting to fulfill what's good and right. Don't you find that? When someone in authority steps up to the mark and does what is good and right, what does it make you feel? Well, it's true of ministers. It's true of fathers. It's true of leaders at any point. Actually, it's true of you as a Christian. When you step up and do the will of God, people will recognize. And they started playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy. Where's this joy coming from? Because this joy, it says here, splits the earth. The ground shook with the sound of it. Now, that's the kind of joy you want to have. That's the kind of joy that God gives. The joy of the Lord is your strength, you see. And when you or I do what is pleasing in the eyes of God, even in the face of rivals and opposition, and we can get so caught up with the opposition. Right at the moment, friends, I want to tell you this, there's lots of opposition out there. And Adonijah is rising up left and right. But God is telling us to do His will. Don't get caught up with Adonijah. You do the will of God. Because what will happen to Adonijah when you do the will of God, he'll start to shake in his boots. This is what's going to happen. The joy of the Lord comes down on these people because the purposes of God are actually being worked out and they're moving forward. Now, Adonijah had specifically omitted Zadok, Nathan and Benaiah, the rightful appointees to fulfill the role of anointing a king. In fact, he wasn't anointed. He made sacrifices. He was doing it rebelliously. He was not following the order that God had set down. And the people who he chose were not the ones God had appointed for the task. These appointed officials were serving David and acting under the authority God had established, the authority of King David. We're reminded again that Jesus, I preached on this last Sunday, made his good confession before Pilate, didn't he? What did he say before Pilate? You'd have no authority over me unless it had been given to you by my Father. True authority needs to be recognized. For God has appointed authorities. And in this case, he'd appointed David to be king. And David was to act, Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet. They were all to fulfill a particular task. They've been raised up for that purpose. And when they acted upon the purpose for which they were raised up, things really started to happen. The people started to move. They were gathered. They were excited. They were sensing that something good was taking place. And tremendous joy came upon these people. But Adonijah, on the other hand, he had rejected the authorities. He was acting in rebellion. He thought to establish his own authority on his own foundations. But you know, God is a consuming fire. And you will see in this story what happens to Adonijah. And every person that defies God's authority is going to come down. Satan has done it from the beginning. He stole the authority for the man and the woman in the garden to rule the earth. What's going to happen to him? What's going to happen to him? He's going to come down. David exercises the authority invested in him. He calls upon those appointed to exercise the authority, Zadok the priest, Nathan and Benaiah. The armed forces, the full weight of godly authority is exercised, and there's a powerful release of joy in the hearts of the people. So often, we are distracted by other things and fail to exercise the authority God has given us. We get distracted to think about all sorts of issues instead of loving my wife, for God has given me authority there. Exercising the authority in my own house where God has given me authority. Exercising authority in the place where God has appointed you is so important. When the righteous increase, Proverbs says, the people rejoice. When righteous people act according to God's purpose, people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Well, as we've said, the people respond to David's direction, the anointing of Solomon with great joy. and the joy splits the earth, as it says in the ESV. Splits the earth. What about Adonijah now, who's taken these steps to establish his own rule? The powerful witness of people rejoicing and celebrating the establishment of what God has ordained shakes the household of Adonijah. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "What does this uproar in the city mean?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said, "Come in, for you're a worthy man, and bring good news." And Jonathan says to him, "No, it's not good news. For our Lord, King David, has made Solomon king." Notice what he says, "Our Lord, King David. The true authority has acted. You're in big trouble. The king has sent him with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they made him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, have anointed him king at Gihon, and they've gone up from there rejoicing so that the city's in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours and make his throne greater than your throne." And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it." Now, what is this rebellious party going to experience as God moves forward? Isn't it so true in life? You get paralyzed by wickedness going on, and of course wickedness delights in that. But we're not to be paralyzed. We're to exercise the authority God has given us, and we're to do his will. Don't be distracted by Adonijah and his activity. Because then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. They started to scatter. And Adonijah feared Solomon. So he rose and went, took hold of the horns of the altar. Adonijah is in fear now of what is going to be the outcome for him. And the horns of the altar, which were in the tabernacle, on the altar, were seen as kind of a refuge place. It's where the sacrificial blood was offered for the redemption, for the forgiveness of sins. And here he runs to this. A refuge for the fearful. As King Solomon's reign is established, his rebellious brother Adonijah and his conspirators are put in a fretful situation. Do you know when we move forward under God, the enemy trembles? After trying to secure the throne for himself, Adonijah is shamed when King David formally passes his rulership to Solomon. We find Adonijah clinging to the horns of the altar. He has fled to the Lord's altar for refuge, knowing that he had acted dishonorably. When he heeds the command of the Lord's anointed ruler, King Solomon, he spares him. Solomon actually responds with mercy and judgment. He says to Adonijah, "Yes, if he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." You know, yes, God shows mercy to us, but he expects us to repent. You know, when we come to the cross of Jesus, there are many people who come to the cross of Jesus and say, "Oh, isn't it wonderful, I'm forgiven." But they never repent of their sins. And the outcome if we do not repent of our sins, is the same as Adonijah. Adonijah will be killed, for he has not repented of his sins. He may be clinging to the formal horns of the altar, but his life has not changed. And we can hang on to all sorts of things that we claim to be religious, but has our heart been touched to repent? Yes, Solomon responds to Adonijah with mercy, but also with great wisdom. He places the responsibility on Adonijah to prove his repentance through living out a worthy life of allegiance to God and the kingdom he's establishing through Solomon. He also declares judgment is waiting for a failure to show himself worthy. Wickedness will bring forth the judgment of death. Well, that's true for all of us. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Had they really repented? I was talking to someone at lunch today who was sharing that story with me. He said, you know, with the Holy Spirit come down with such power, that sort of rebelliousness had to receive judgment, had to be disciplined. For the witness of God's character was being defiled by this deceit. Wickedness brought forth judgment. His crafty scheme was recognized by Solomon, who pronounces judgment upon him. For later on in 1 Kings 2, he wants to acquire a wife and uses Bathsheba in a crafty scheme to get Solomon to approve him marrying a certain woman. And Solomon recognizes that the heart of Adonijah has not changed, and he gets Benaiah to slay him. So what's the message out of this passage? There is true rejoicing when we are aligned with God, when we are doing his will. He gives the joy, because it's the joy of the Lord himself. And this is why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. You can't rejoice in him if you're not in his will, if you're stepping out of line. When our actions match our words, and we submit to the Lord and his will for our lives, God releases the joy of his own heart in our lives. He is rejoicing in his child who's doing his will. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Friends, Christians should be radiant with joy. In the will of God, the joy of God is given. I can tell you, on Friday, when I experienced what I experienced with my grandson, catching a fish in the first flight, that was incredible. And then this whole incident at the fish farm, I learned something from God. God was teaching me something with a four-year-old child. And our relationship was so close, you could feel the joy of God in it. God gives joy. The witness of his Holy Spirit releases joy in us when we are aligned with his will. And David, despite all his failures, because he acted according to the will of God and took action to put in place what God desired to be there, incredible joy was released. And that joy in itself was the, in some ways, was the weapon that destroyed the activity of the enemy. And there's one thing Satan can never produce: the joy of God. Happiness, but there's no joy really like the joy God gives. And there's also in this passage a fearful judgment for those who reject the Lord. and his salvation, who reject the need of genuine repentance. You know, David has made big mistakes too. But in this whole event, he is repenting. He's doing the will of God. His heart is towards God. And we know this because as we read Psalm 51, we see his brokenness of heart in the sinfulness of his behavior. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, godly grief, the grief that David experienced when Nathan first came to him and spoke to him about the man and the sheep, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation with no regrets. For God forgives, purifies, cleanses. And David in Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, restore in me a right spirit, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And Paul then says also, whereas worldly grief produces death, Adonijah has worldly grief, that he is out of line, but there's no real repentance. He's running to the horns of the altar as some sort of religious security, but his heart has not changed. And in the end, he's put to death. Let's pray.